Coach Woods in chapter 12. I had planned to journey a different path. But again, I remind you that it is not wise to change horses in the middle of the stream, but if the one you're on is drowning, change if you can. Many a cowboy is at the bottom of the river because he didn't change. Well, I don't know. Maybe this is a little inverted. I tried to change, and I got on another horse, and it was the one that started to sink. So I'm back on the same theme of the Holy Ghost. I'd like to speak tonight. Are you ready? The exercising value of speaking in tongues. Want to deal with a very heavy subject that needs some guidelines and instruction on those situations that come as a result of demon influences in religion. Father, cover us with the blood. We want to build up and not tear down. Sanctify our doctrine. Sanctify our spirit. May each Christian here grow in spiritual maturity. Establish this church. Establish each home. I pray your peace on each house represented here. Lord, bless us tonight. I bless this congregation. I bless each pastor, each pastor's wife, each member of their family. I bless each deacon, each trustee, the members of their family. We would like, O God, some permanent results from this revival. We desire to see people saved and stay saved, not turn back. We'd like to see spiritual growth that is anchored, held, ground that is held permanently, not gained and then lost. Move by the Holy Spirit tonight. Give us instruction and wisdom from your word. I pray in Jesus' name that you will anoint me. May the fire of God minister to our hearts as your word goes forth. Hide your servant behind the cross. We'll give you the glory for all that is done. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night we dealt with the ministry of the flow of the Spirit in our lives. From 1 Corinthians 12, I call to your attention four key words. Let's review that. Now concerning spiritual gifts, and the first word is gifts. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So you know you can't blaspheme God and profane God and then say you did it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will sanctify your language. Wasn't that a good service Sunday night? Amen. Do you want the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Hallelujah. God is doing great things. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So we have gifts, administrations, operations, and manifestations. We Pentecostals and Charismatics are especially fond of the manifestations. We have destroyed good preachers, some good evangelists, because we are so strong on manifestation. Now you can be a Presbyterian preacher, an Episcopalian preacher, a Methodist preacher, and get along nicely if nothing ever happens. But in full gospel ranks, you're in trouble as an evangelist. We make an almost an idol out of something happening. It may be a virtue, it may be a vice at times. Depends on which way the winds of Pentecost are blowing. If a man builds himself as a Holy Ghost revivalist, he better get somebody filled with the Holy Ghost in every service or he's in trouble. If a man advertises the divine healing ministry, he better get some sick people healed. You Pentecostals get mighty cranky to live with. I mean, if we just come to church Sunday after Sunday and nothing happens, you get so nasty, you need that sanctifying business run through again.
Amen.
And some sin to high heaven by turning into church tramps because they've lost all patience with churches where things don't happen. So we create these things. Now, we have churches full of people that would prefer that people fall down when we pray for them. So some evangelists, if people don't fall down, they tip them and push them down. And some of you would rather live with that than a saint approach. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe in spiritual trances. I believe in that. It's biblical and scriptural. But the Holy Spirit does not need my help.
Right.
And I would be more likely to hold you up than let you risk playing imaginary game with spiritual phenomena. Hello. Here I come, ready or not. But basically, it is a virtue. Not to be a spiritual tramp and a church tramp and gad about from church to church. But in all of our major cities, we have a certain Pentecostal following that they drift here and there. They hear something's happening over here and they're over there long gone. And there is a spiritual adultery. There's a spiritual adultery that comes when you're not faithful to your spiritual family, and the church becomes a spiritual family. That is as heinous as unfaithfulness in marriage. Everyone needs a church home. You need a pastor. A tree without roots will be blown over in the first storm. And so, if there's no manifestation, deal with it properly. The answer and solution is to fast and pray and seek God. God has never denied his people. There are some terms by which God has promised to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you until you couldn't contain the blessing. No church needs to go without the divine, the supernatural happening. The supernatural phenomena is God's everyday style. And I myself am not content to do God's work without seeing things happen. The other side of the coin is that a great part of Christendom is almost set against the manifestation and the phenomena. It frightens them. And they would rather have things as dead as an Egyptian mummy. And then they don't have to worry about anything getting out of line. It seems incredible to me that there's a world full of people who go to church Sunday after Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, and blink at the wall with nothing happening, go through some liturgy and go home as though they had been someplace. As though they were mesmerized. The truth is, they're just messed up and in a stupor. Well, I pray God send the manifestation of the Spirit, because it is God given. The manifestation comes from the Holy Spirit, and it is given to every man to profit withal. I want to then reread these nine gifts of the Spirit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. This is wisdom spoken by the Holy Ghost. This is why you need to pray in the Spirit. You need to pray in tongues to get the prophetic flow activated. Because when the Holy Spirit programs your mind and your powers of articulation, you will find yourself speaking wisdom that was not framed in the chambers of the mind. To another, the word of knowledge. You will find yourself speaking things you did not know. Holy Spirit puts within your mind. Word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. You will find yourself believing with faith you didn't know was chambered in the soul. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Oh, how beautiful when you're sick to receive a gift of healing. To another, the working of miracles. If you're really Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, you should be able to identify at least occasionally with all of these happening in your life. Has a miracle happened about you or in your life or in your home? To another, prophecy, and I rejoice in the increase of spiritual manifestations. Since I've been here, it may not be an increase to you, but I'm saying just during the duration of my ministry here, the first few services, we did not have manifestations of the Spirit. To another, discerning of spirits. I want to come back to that point especially tonight, because I want to deal with the coping of the very powers of Satan in our life and in the world. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Now there are some exhortation that follows as there is exhortation that precedes this. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man, notice the word, severally, as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit. Notice we are baptized into one body. We've had quite a bit of emphasis on the principles of divine love. The family of Christ, Mark 10, when Peter was a little concerned about the sacrifice they were making, he said to Jesus, "We have forsaken all to follow you. What shall we have?" And Jesus said, "No man has forsaken all to follow me, but shall receive a hundredfold, mothers, sisters, brothers, houses, lands, in this world, with persecution, and in the world to come." I want to repeat that, shall receive a hundredfold. Do you understand that word, a hundredfold? A hundredfold actually takes it into the realms of impossibility if you take the word literally. When you take a piece of paper and you fold it once, and then you fold it twice, and you fold it three times, and then you fold it four times, you cannot fold that piece of paper 100 times. It is compounded. God says 100-fold in this world, mothers, sisters, brothers. Believe me, saints, the church has a little ground to gain in coping with this sinful world where lives are fractured, hearts are broken, where we are loaded up with emotional cripples that have never known genuinely a mother's love or a father's love. And God has engineered one body called the church that is a spiritual family. And you need that spiritual home. There's more to it than just coming in and going where something is happening, shopping around town and going to another church. You need to be adopted and engrafted into a spiritual family of brothers and sisters and mothers. I run it by the third time, shall receive in this world 100-fold mothers, sisters, brothers. Lord, you'll have to help them. It doesn't bless them yet. I run it by the fourth time. Shall receive in this world 100-fold mothers, amen, sisters, amen, brothers. Amen. We may have a Monday night resurrection yet. Hallelujah. I like that prayer meeting. I needed that prayer meeting Friday night. I feel better about it. Years ago, I was a little frustrated in my ministry. Not real worth it, but just a little bit. I thought things should happen. I have held honorary credential with the Church of God in Christ, our sister fellowship, the largest full gospel black denomination. And I learned something preaching for these godly people. They have in their church guilds. They call them guilds. Every time they need something, they create a guild. They do things in high style. Now, I'm not castigating anybody. I've been spoiled rotten around here, so I don't know how you could treat me better. But they have a big pulpit. Come down on either side. They have a pulpit guild. That means that they have a group of ladies that minister to the pulpit. And in the pulpit, they have new handkerchiefs. And they see that there's Kleenex there. And they see that there's a nice bottle of oil for anointing. And that's their responsibility. And they have a beautiful stand between two deluxe chairs on the platform. They have several deluxe chairs. I mean it's top-notch furniture. And on that they have a silver pitcher with ice water. And they have dignified glasses with the stem on them, you know, gold and silver on the bottom, high class stuff. And when I get through preaching, one of the members of the pulpit guild steps out in a uniform with a hot washcloth like you get on in a deluxe restaurant, and followed by a towel. And then she gives me a goblet with some ice cold orange juice or apple juice. Tastes pretty good after you preach in one of those long robes. Get up the heat. And she steps off the wing, and when I finish, she steps out and says, "Elder Crowder, would you like some more?" Now that makes you feel like somebody. They have, all through the week, they have more guilds. They have a pastor's guild. They're just a group of ladies that minister to the pastor's needs and check on him all the time. They have a Tuesday mid-morning ladies' prayer guild and a Saturday morning men's prayer guild, and they have prayer guilds until there's scarcely a time when there's not someone praying in the church. And on every Friday night, they have a Friday night prayer guild that prays Friday night till sun up on Saturday morning for the Sunday morning services. I mean, that's a part of their weekly program. You don't know what preaching is until you preach in a church where every Friday night somebody has been praying mainly for the Sunday morning speaker in the Sunday morning service. If a man can't preach in a place like that, he may as well throw in his Bible. He's not even called.
Amen.
And there may be some connection between this and the fact that every time I preach there, the place is loaded with sinners. You know, you need a decent proportion between saints and sinners in a church to keep it healthy. Otherwise, you get introverted. And a church is in trouble when you don't have a few gamblers and mafia members and prostitutes and sinners present in every Sunday morning service.
Come on. Amen.
It's a little better when the church is sprinkled here and there with a few people that are kind of half naked and a few half drunk and a few half high. That crowd, you don't have to preach a long time to convince them they need to get saved. Charles Spurgeon used to say, the hardest thing about getting people saved is to get them lost first. And it's hard for us evangelists to work with these high-class sinners. But when you get sinners that are in the gutter, spend half their lifetime crowding out, they know they're lost.
Yeah.
It doesn't take fancy theology to convince them that they're hellbound.
Come on.
But for some reason, they always have a heavy proportion. It looks like they just went down and busted him in off in the street corner. Now, we've had a few services here that were pretty high caliber. I mean, they were the caliber where you can get 400 or 500 sinners saved in the service. The only thing was we lacked candidates. You hear it? We had enough power to shake the state of Washington. But we were just a little short on sinners. We had a good percentage of sinners that were present getting saved. Anything coming through yet? Hello? Now, the first time I gave an altar call in Greater Jackson Memorial Garden Christ, I wasn't quite ready for what was happening. I at first thought maybe they misunderstood me. It looked like everybody's going to come. But it was just the sinners. And in a church that's wider than this, they could hardly get them all at the altar, and they had them back this aisle and back this aisle and back this aisle. I have seen the heaviest altar response in that church of any service in the United States outside of camp meetings and youth camp type ministries. I'm saying of any just church. Is there perchance some connection between that and their all night prayer vigils every Friday night?
Amen.
But it went beyond that. I bumped into a group of people that stay in church until church is over. They have some unique phraseology, and like during the week they say, we'll try to get Elder Crowder up by 9 o'clock. That means they put me in the podium at 9 o'clock. Incidentally, this is the fellowship that gave birth to Andre Crouch, a great gospel singer. I preached to him when he's a boy. Now, Bishop Blake, we prayed with the altar, and now it's getting along about 1:30 Sunday afternoon, but no one's going any place because they had business. And to my amazement, Pastor Jennings, Bishop Blake interviewed on a singular level everyone at the altar. And one young girl, decked out, half dressed, pretty as a picture, looked like a street corner queen. Looked like she just missed the last bus to hell. And somebody rescued her, stood there, and the bishop said, young lady, what's your name? And she said, sir, my name is Susie. And he said, Susie, what did the Lord do for you today? Did you repent of your sin? Yes, sir. Did you accept Jesus in your heart? Yes, sir. You want to live for Jesus? Yes, sir. Were you raised in church, Susie? No, sir. You want to make heaven your home? Yes, sir. I'm in the whole congregation listening. Bishop says, Susie, you aren't going to make it to heaven. You won't make it on your own. You're going to need a spiritual mother. And the Bible says God will give you mothers. And he talked and prophesied a little bit and prayed in the Spirit in his inimitable fashion. And he said, Susie, will you accept a spiritual mother? Yes, sir. He prayed a little bit, and he turned and looked down on a saintly lady. Said, Mother Jackson, Mother Jackson, this is Susie. I'm going to assign her to you as a spiritual daughter.
Hallelujah.
Mother Jackson, will you accept Susie as your daughter? Yes, Bishop, I will.
Oh,
said, Susie, see that lady there? That's Mother Jackson. Now I am assigning you to Mother Jackson. She's responsible for your soul. She'll teach you everything you need to know, spiritual or not spiritual. She'll teach you how to cook. She'll teach you how to sew. She'll teach you how to pray. She'll teach you how to live for Jesus. You go to her home as often as possible. She'll prepare you for water baptism. And let me know when you're ready for water baptism. If you don't know how to pray, Mother Jackson will teach you how to pray. Do you understand? Yes, sir. And something went through me like a lightning bolt from heaven when I saw what happened. In a terrifying and frightening way, the bishop turned on his heel and wheeled at Mother Jackson and said, Mother Jackson, I hold you responsible for Susie's soul. Don't you dare lose her. If she wanders away, you pray her back. I'll hold you accountable for Susie's soul to the judgment day. I don't know if I want a responsibility like that. If I was Mother Jackson, my knees would quake at the thought of getting before the throne of God on the judgment day and hearing the bishop say, Mother Jackson, where's Susie? You like to see people get saved?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. How many would like to see 1,000 people saved in this church? Are you sure?
Listen.
Are you really sure? Are you just saying that because it sounds spiritual? How many of you like babies? I mean little babies, you know. The cry and neither that. Yeah, I mean like babies. All right, I'll tell you what. There's a world full of orphans. I'll deliver 1,000 of them to you right in from Korea to your home. You say, wait a minute. Could we kind of spread them out through the church a little more? I don't think this church is ready for 1,000 Vietnamese or Korean orphans. It's idealistic, yes. It sounds good to say we like babies. But you don't love babies enough to take them on like that. No, you don't. Be honest before God, you don't love them that much. It's idealism. It's absolute idealism. Though you like babies, you like them on a less obligatory basis. And you really haven't really spent a lot of time thinking about those little babies overseas with the bloated stomach and the arms and legs like toothpicks. And I can put you on the miracle wings of the jet plane and set you down in the ghettos where they're starving by the thousands. Let you watch while they scrape up the dirt and stuff it in their stomachs to kill the pains, and let you watch while they topple over in the street. And you watch the death throes like you've seen in a dying dog. And it will haunt you in the night. And it'll put a few wrinkles in your soul and in your conscience. But for all of that, you won't love babies to take on 1,000 of them. But let me tell you this, that when there's a spiritual babe in the church, it takes just as much attention.
Yes, it does.
It takes just as much time. And when they come in, they've got 10,000 questions, and they have to know about the unpardonable sin, and they want to know about predestination, and they want to know about 666 and the mark of the beast, and they want to know what's wrong with dancing, if anything is wrong with dancing, and they want to know why they can't do this and why they have to do that, and they want to know why the Mormons do it this way and the Catholics do it this way, and it takes some spiritual mothers and fathers that are willing to stay and burn the midnight oil and over a cup of coffee or a glass of milk. Have the Bible open and say, this is what the Bible says, and I have found, I don't care how many times you pray the glory cloud down, God will put babies into the lap of the church and the bassinet of the church in proportion to the mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers that are found in that church ready to receive them. In lieu of that fact, we could use a few church mothers.
Yes, we could.
And when Bishop got through with Susie, he interviewed the next candidate, which happened to Father Franklin, young man, will take you fishing. I mean, this man about grown, 1920. He'll teach you everything you didn't learn as a boy. He'll teach you how to live for God. He'll teach you how to pray. He'll teach you what to say and what not to say. He'll teach you what jokes to laugh at and what not to laugh at. And he has a good sense of humor. You'll like him. I like him. He'll be a good spiritual father. Father Franklin, don't you dare lose him. I put him into your charge. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we still have some things to learn about God's work. Jesus said, in this world ye shall receive 100-fold mothers, sisters, brothers, houses, land with persecution. Anything coming through yet?
Amen.
You don't seem to be jubilating like I expected you to. Do I have to tell you? This is a shouting sermon, folks. Shout now. It didn't take. I better preach a while longer. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now notice verse 11, but all these work of that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Some people back off in the moving of the Holy Ghost because they have heard us on extremism. And there's always extremism in the land. Everything that is genuine, Satan will counterfeit. This is why you need this one gift, the discerning of spirits. This is the discerning that comes by the Holy Ghost that lets you know if something is of God. I mean of spiritual, Holy Ghost quality level. Holy Spirit, human spirit, or evil spirit. Things happen in church, sometimes motivated by the Holy Ghost. Sometimes motivated by human ego. And sometimes motivated by a tempting spirit. Then all of us who do the work of God must follow the Holy Spirit to know. And he will let you know. Sometimes doctrines on just a moment do not show up. And so you need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible warns us against false doctrine. The devil knows more about Pentecost than most of us. And he's worried about it. So he counterfeits it, and that's true. Now, when you counterfeit something, say you're going to counterfeit a $100 bill, you cannot take a big brown piece of butcher paper and a green crayon and write out Federal Reserve notes, $100 by hand, and take it down and negotiate it at the bank. Boy, you cannot negotiate it with me or anyone else here. We just can see better than that. So if you're going to counterfeit it, you have to make it look so much like the real thing that only the skilled eye can detect it. But when you counterfeit spiritual things,